All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We've not got into it very far yet, but we're moving kind of slow on purpose and want you to follow along. And one of the sad parts about having a teacher book is you have to review, because actually everybody that's there when you start's not always there when you continue. So you have to review a little bit. We remind you to think constantly on chapter 1, verse 19, to keep the book divided right. And we're into the things which are. There's three things in verse 19: the things which he's seen, first chapter, the vision; things which are, the church age. Chapter 2 and 3 is the church age. It'll end at chapter 3. If you want to know where you're living right now on God's time clock, God's schedule, you're living really close to the end of chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. And last of the churches is the church of Laodicea. It was not a good church. It's one that made God sick on his stomach. I don't want to be that kind of church. But you have, out of the seven churches, you got seven letters written here by the Lord to them. And he commends them, and he also rebukes them, corrects them. And as we get to the church at Smyrna, and here's the other thing, I'll say this over and over again too. We have a lot of church history now we can study. There are a lot of writings out there, old writings from the what we often call the church fathers. Some of the church fathers were better than others. Some of them were heretics. Some of them were really dedicated servants to the Lord. But there's a lot of writings out there. And by the way, if you did writings on what's around today, it'd be the same way, wouldn't it? Sure would. And truth is that that history then does give us a picture, though. As we study the history of the church age, we can see that certain ages of the church are running parallel to what is described to these seven churches that are in here. I've said it's like a key. If you got a wad of keys and you go to the door and you try to open the door, you finally find a key that'll fit. Anybody have that trouble? I have that trouble every now and then. In fact, I got a little red paint the other day and I had two keys. They looked just alike to the church door, one of the church doors. And I thought, I'll put some red paint on the right one. Would you believe I put it on the wrong one? That was the first mistake I made. The other one you were just looking at. And all joking. So, but you know, I got smart on it. I figured it out real quick. I put paint on the wrong one. Well, I just switched. So now I open the door with the one that don't have the paint on it. Amen. There's always a way out if you look far enough. Amen. But the key to the church age fits when you look at, say, the church at Smyrna. Now, that's the one we're studying right now. And it says, to the angel, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now, the word Smyrna tells us something. The word Smyrna means myrrh. We're getting close to the Christmas season. We're going to realize, you know, the wise men brought some gifts to the Christ child, and frankincense and myrrh. Now, myrrh was a ingredient or a spice that if you crush it, it gives off a sweet savor smell. Myrrh. Well, the church at Smyrna was a crushed church. And the Lord is saying, even though you were persecuted and crushed, it's a sweet smell to me. Just the opposite of what we think sometimes. Do you ever think about that? God might be getting a sweet smell out of how you endure temptation, pain, tribulation, all the negatives that we fuss and whine about. Yet the truth is, may have a sweet smelling savor in the very nostrils of God. The church at Smyrna, he said, these things saith the first and the last, that's Christ identifying himself, which was dead and is alive. So the church at Smyrna means crushed. It was persecuted, both by the Roman government and even by Judaism or the Jews. It was catching double persecution. By the way, the church in the same areas of some of these seven churches, Asia Minor, Still today, a lot of persecution going on over there. No, probably not the same church. And we often think of a church as a building. It's not a building. It's a people. And Landmark Baptist Church meets in these buildings. The buildings is not Landmark Baptist Church. We'll say, well, I passed by the church today. Well, you may have, but if it was empty, you didn't pass by the church. You passed by the building where the church meets. There's a difference. There's a big difference. So these early churches, some of them did have some little location, maybe in some cases buildings. Some of them are still, some evidence of them still standing over there. But most of the time, the church was fluid. It had to move. It had to move because of a persecution, bad things that was happening. I heard the Prime Minister of Israel quite some time ago point out how that Christians in Asia were still being persecuted and ignored to a great degree by us in the West. He was dead right. Now, we got that warning. A Jew, he wouldn't claim to be a Christian, but he was telling about Christian persecution in the churches. I get letters, and some of you do maybe, from Brother William Murray, Bill Murray, who is the son of Madeline Murray that took prayer out of the schools and did all the bad stuff she did and finally wound up murdered herself. But Bill was her son. I've told you the story how I sat down side of him when Ronald Reagan was running for president. I was in one of the rallies out in Texas, and I sat down side of a stranger in the room and introduced myself. And he said, well, he said, you don't know me, but I'm Bill Murray. He said, my mother was Madeline Murray. Man, I thought of all people in the world, what in the world? You know, I preached against her for years. And he told me the story. He'd gotten saved. Good testimony, gotten saved. Growing in the Lord, said, I don't know, but you guys are going to have to teach me. That's what he said. And, of course, apparently some did, because he's made a great servant of the Lord and has a great ministry over in the Middle East. He takes diapers for the babies over there. He feeds them. He has a big Christmas meal that he serves over there. And he's often, the letters I get from him, where some of the villages have a whole church and congregation, preacher and all, wiped out by the Muslim crew that hates Christianity. Still going on. So this church at Smyrna here was known as a sweet smell to God. It was the name itself meaning myrrh. It was under persecution by the Romans and the Jews, and still a lot of that going on today. But you'll notice in these churches as we go through them, and we'll find that in this one here, we'll find out even in those days, even under persecution, it's amazing how the Bible in so concise way, with so few words, can say so much. And it does right here. In these next verses, we'll find out, especially verse 9, we'll find out where the seed of heresy and the seed of error is often spotted in its smallest forms way back then, and it grows through church history and still shows up and is a problem today. I can point out one here for you in the church of Smyrna. You know, we get the wrong idea of something. Well, that's in the Bible. Everything was perfect then. Oh, no, it was the same warfare. It was the same struggle. It was the same devil doing the same damage that he still does today. And here's a case of it. The Lord commands the church, the angel to the church, writes to the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna. He identifies who's saying this in verse 8, the one that was dead and is alive. He says, I know thy works and tribulation. This is a powerful thought for us. God does know our works. He knows our tribulation. He knows our poverty. That was all true about this church. But here's this word that shows up often in the Bible. But thou art rich. This is a positive thing. You think you're poor, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Now, here's where I'm going to point the seed of error out. There was a group claiming to be Jews, and he said they are not. but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, here in this early church, I'm going to say this early church, probably anywhere from 100 AD to 300 AD, about 200 year spot in history there. And the Lord says to them, there's some fakers in there. There's some that claim they're Jews and they're not. Now, you've heard me use it and other preachers from my pulpit, and there is a bad doctrine. It's hurt us, even in our church here, and hurt independent Baptists, especially with the authorities in government in Israel. Got a message sometime back, just a couple of years back, I guess, saying, is this what independent Baptists believe? It came out of the government. Of course, it's not what we believe. The doctrine you'll recognize as heresy today, we have put a label on it called replacement theology. Replacement theology. What, that tells you something in the word replacement. The word replacement means there's a false doctrine. It was already starting right here in the church of Smyrna. The Lord was condemning it right here, a crowd that said they were Jews and they are not. I want to say something to you, folks. In Christ, as Abraham's seed, we are spiritual Jews if we're saved. But we are not biologically Jews. Do you understand what I'm saying? And don't claim you are if you're not. And don't try to claim the promises of God that were made to the Jews on your church or on you personally. There's some things we can spiritualize that are true. But God is not through with Israel yet. And Romans 11 says that blindness in part has come to them, but they're going to come into full recognition one day of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns and they say, where'd you get the wounds in your hand, your side? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. But he's also going to say to them, you're my people. And they're going to say to him, you're my Lord. That's the biggest conversion that's going to take place when Israel as a nation has a national conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a crowd today saying that the promise of the millennial kingdom, the promise of the Jew having a king sitting on David's throne again, is supposed to be spiritualized to the church, and that's not true. It's a literal promise that is going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And to try to claim it, now the big religion in our day and time is the guiltiest crowd of this right here, replacement theology. Here's their doctrine. God is through with the Jew forever. No, he's not. The Bible's too plain. Yes, blindness in part, but not forever. And so that's what replacement theology is. Now, right here in this early church, 100 to 300 AD, within that 200-year period, there was a group trying to get in there that said that very same thing. We're Jews, but God says, no, they're not. No, they're not. They're fakers. He says, they say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, Christ is saying this to John the Revelator, and he's writing it down. Synagogue of Satan, that's pretty strong words. There are a lot of churches today, very religious, but very confused because they don't go by the Bible. And the truth is here that we got to watch out for this. I have come under criticism for teaching the premillennial view that there's not going to be a kingdom on earth till Jesus the King comes back and sets it up. That's our position. That's our college position. That's our church position. That's the Bible position. Now, I've come under criticism for that. I've been even called a Zionist. Brother Ken Lee knows what I'm talking about, a Zionist. Well, Zion, the movement of the Zionists, is the political movement, and a good one, to try to help Israel get back in the land. And President Trump really helped them when he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv back to Jerusalem. He helped them when he declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that flies in the face. You want to know why he had all the opposition, all the hate from it, all the fake media against him over it? Because they were all for replacement theology. The religious error. Bad error. And not making that distinction, not rightly dividing between the Jew and the Christian. No, a Jew today don't get saved without Jesus. But one day they're going to recognize him. The one that came unto his own received him not, was Jesus, the Messiah. The one they're looking for, we know, has already come. By the way, right now, more biological Jews are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah than ever before in the church age. Because it has become pretty obvious that if the Messiah ever came, Jesus was the only historical character that ever fulfilled the prophecies. All the Old Testament. I remember one time, and I'm going a little stray here from the text, but I remember one time a lady came to our church, a fairly young lady, a young married couple. She had married a Christian young man, and so she came to church with him some. And heard me preach, as I do. And so one day, shaking hands at the door. By the way, I'm not going to shake hands at the door today. Already made up my mind. So anyway, you can figure out why. Anyway, she shook hands with me at the door. And I had preached as I do. I guess she'd heard me 2, 3, 4 times. I don't know, several times. She said this to me, "Preacher, I need to meet with you." And she said something like this, "I want you to know I'm a Jew." I said, "Fine, be glad to meet with you." Well, we set up an appointment. I think by that time, maybe they had a baby, and I think my secretary was doing the babysitting while she came in the office to talk to me. And she started off like this, no beating around the bush. She said, "I'm a Jew. I do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. But," she said, "I sure don't want to go to hell." That is the bottom line, you know. That is the bottom line. I said, "Well, would you let me show you why I believe Jesus was the Messiah?" She said, "Yes." Now, she didn't sit over there and just let me read her the scripture. She moved her chair to where every time I read a verse, she wanted to see it. She wanted her finger on it. So I started. It was a good while. I started in Genesis chapter 3. I went through the Old Testament. I showed them how the lamb without spot, without blemish, had to be offered. I showed it was the Jewish sacrifice. Then I showed in the New Testament where Jesus was that lamb. How he fulfilled every verse. And then I got finally to the Romans Road, where soul winners know you need to go. It's a good place to go to win somebody to Christ. And I finally got to it, and I got down to the bottom line, which was, what are you going to do with Jesus? What do you believe about him? Who do you think he really was? And I said, "Now, if you ever do believe what I've shown you, that Jesus is the Messiah, this is how you get saved and miss hell." She looked up at me and she said, "When I come in here, I didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, but I do now." And she prayed and asked him to be her Savior. She got saved. We baptized her here in church. Now, I want to tell you something. That's still the issue. Still the big issue. And no, the replacement theology is putting the church in there where it has no business. They're rightly dividing the Word of God, promises especially to the church, promises especially to the Jews in the future, all of that. But if a Jew's going to get saved today, they need the same Savior you and I have, must have him to be saved. And here, though, this seed was being planted in this very early church, the Church of Smyrna. And it's an error still today, and it's been pushed all so much in some places until even the Israeli authorities know a little bit about it. Now, they're not Christian, and they don't have the discernment of being Christians, But the truth is that we want to rightly divide the Word of God. We send missionaries to the Jews. I just read a prayer request up there by one of them a while ago, and all of that. But I believe God is doing something today in Israel to where when the time comes and the Lord Jesus returns, a lot of stuff is suddenly going to fit together, just like it did with that young woman I was showing the scripture to. It's going to all fit, and the Spirit of God is going to awaken in them. And it is so sad today. There are a lot of good people, but their religion gets in the way of seeing the truth. And that's true in Christianity as well as in other places. Religion don't save you, folks. There's a lot of folks do a lot of things religiously. There's some folks watch the soap operas religiously, right? That ain't going to save you. You know, there's a lot of folks do a lot of religious things. You better personally cut through all that stuff and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on who He was and what He did for you. And that's the only way you're going to get saved. And the church at Smyrna, good church, being persecuted. God said there's a sweet smell comes from the persecution that you're receiving, how you're handling it, how you're dealing with it. No doubt about it. But in the midst of it, there was still some error. And the Lord was pointing it out. By the way, you know what the modern trend today is this. The modern trend is never point out any differences. Never point out any disagreements. Never point out. Just tolerate everything. Everything. But you find, as we were studying here in the first church, here to the church at Ephesus, God, He gave them a compliment for what? Being intolerant. There's some times you just got to say, this is where I stand. I won't compromise on it. I won't bend on it. And the church here at Ephesus, they were intolerant of the error. If any church, ours included, allows a heresy to come in and is afraid to rebuke it, then it changes everything. And pretty soon, as God made the threat to the church at Ephesus, He'll take His candlestick away, His presence, His Spirit. And I don't want that. I talked to you, I think, one of the last lessons, how that the word Ichabod means the glory of the Lord hath departed. I don't want the glory of God to depart. I want it to be here. I would be, and any preacher would be very foolish, to walk in front of a crowd of people and think by my own persuasion, my own power, I could do anything for anybody. But I can go in with the inspired Word of God, with God's Spirit on it, and expect God to do something. And that's the only thing that's going to last. It's actually the only thing that is real when it comes from the Lord. When I surrendered to preach, one of my verses I chose for life, and I think I've said this before, I chose that verse when I was scared to death, fixing to preach my first sermon in my home church. Long time before I had been to the seminary. Now, all joking aside, I had not been to Bible school. I was a scared young man that night when the preacher said, I'm going to be gone on Sunday night and you're going to preach. Boy, was I scared. And just before the service started, I slipped out in the back and hid in the Sunday school building. Nobody knew it but me and God. And oh, did I plead my case with Him. And I claimed the verse, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I've always, until the last thing I did in the office before I walked out this morning, had that prayer with the Lord again, that verse again, again and again, every Sunday. I don't believe there's been hardly very few Sundays I've ever missed having that word of prayer with the Lord at the last second, because I know I can't do it. I'm just me. I'm just human. I'm a depraved sinner in the need of God's power and grace. And so I want that. And I don't ever want to lose it. I see a big problem with Christians getting backslidden today in this sense. They don't seem to ever quite get into it, that it all depends on my relationship honestly with God. Not what I got my wife thinking or my friend thinking or my church thinking, but is it real between me and him? Is it really very real between me and him? That's the key, folks. And somebody says, well, didn't that guy know he was going to get caught? He should have known it. Because God's, you don't hide anything from God. But isn't it amazing how folks try? They really do try. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from maybe the law for a while, but you won't hide it from God for a little while. It's right there. It's real. And if you have that relationship, then that's so important. Well, we got pretty much through what I want to say about the church at Smyrna. Can you remember a few things about each one of them? It'll help you. Roughly the historical age it would fit in would be 100 A.D. And remembering Christ was probably crucified in about 33 A.D. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. This church would have pictured the early church up to 300. Not that one, but there was many Smyrners like Smyrna. And so he picked these seven. That wasn't all the churches that existed by then. Paul had probably started by 100 A.D., six or seven or more. So it wasn't all of them, but it's typical, and it was one, and it was a local church in Asia Minor, and it does depict a church in the age that it existed. And so it's got an air starting in it. Now, if you'll watch as we go through all seven, you'll probably find that air popping up again. I've said this about the devil. I'll say it one more time. He is of limited genius. You'd see it today. Go around, pick any cult you want to today. See what they say they believe. See what this cult says they believe. See what this cult says they believe. And notice how they're all kinned, how tied together they are, because Satan's behind it all. He's of limited genius. You've heard somebody say, well, that guy's never had a new idea. Well, in a sense, the devil don't. He keeps playing the same old tune. And he plays it because it keeps working. Keeps attracting, keeps fooling, so he runs it by again. And so Jesus said this error was of the synagogue of Satan. It's still around today, and it still originated in the synagogue of Satan. All right, my time's up, I believe, Brother Smith.